of Naomi. Her husband Elimelech has since died, and she has lost both of her sons there in the land of Moab. But she has also been given by those marriages two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. As we studied last week, Orpah went her own way. She went back to her own family, her own gods, in her own land there in Moab. But Ruth, we noticed last week in verse 14 of chapter 1, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, that is to say goodbye, and Ruth clung to her. And then we had some description made on why Ruth stayed with her mother-in-law, why she would continue on to a land that is foreign to her and to attach herself to a people like the Jewish people. Well, we found that in verse 16. Ultimately, your God will be my God. That's what she's saying. She's giving up her identity and her family and her culture, and she's identifying herself now with the covenant God of the Jews, Yahweh. She's saying, I'm giving up myself in submission to this God. That's where we find her leaving herself. She's emptied herself of her culture and her people and her gods and submitted herself to the one and true God, and even identifying herself now with the family of Naomi. And that's where we find here in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 through 22 for this morning. We find these two ladies on this journey. Now, if you can imagine this, even today, if two ladies were to set out on foot, it is a very dangerous thing even to do in our modern 21st century America. But even back then, we would know that these ladies would have had a dangerous time walking from Moab all the way to Bethlehem. This would have been a very difficult thing for them to do. But God, by His grace, has a bigger plan, doesn't He? He was bringing them back to the promised land in order to bless them, even though they're not quite seeing that as of yet. So that's where we find them in verse 19. So the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, walking on this journey all the way back into the land of Judea, the land of promise. And when they came to Bethlehem, notice what happened. The whole town was stirred. So this wasn't a very big place at all. Even in the time of Jesus, this was not a very big place. So hundreds of years before this, it was still just a very small little town. And as you can imagine, this would have been a very clannish type town. You were related to probably most people in the community. So as you can imagine, if someone were to leave that community, it would cause a big stir, wouldn't it? And that's what we have here. We have Elimelech and his wife Naomi leaving this land of promise and going to a land that they weren't even supposed to have dealings with, the land of Moab and the people of Moab. But they leave, and then 10 years later, you see Naomi, or at least you think it's Naomi, walking back into town. Now just put yourself in that situation, right? That would have been a very unique setting to be Naomi and also to be the people in the town, to be like, well, she's come home. Why? Why has she returned? Is that really her? Where's her husband? Where's her sons? And that's exactly what they're asking here. The town was stirred, right? It's created some type of excitement, even to understand who this lady is that has walked back into town. And the women said to her, is this Naomi? Now, why would they be asking that question? Just think of all the things that she has gone through, right? You know what stress does to the body, don't you? We all are effects of that. Stress is terrible for the body. And finding this, this woman Naomi hadn't gone through many areas of stress in her life, is now showing the physical signs of this, I believe. She's lost her husband. She's lost her son. She's just gone on a long journey, and possibly she's not had a whole lot of food to go on that journey, right? She's a widow. Ruth is a widow. They're not the foundation of society in the ancient Near East. They're not at all. They were hardly cared for outside of the people of Israel. So here, you have these two widows on a road coming back on this journey, and they're emotionally distraught. They're tore up, right? They're physically in rags, entering back into Bethlehem. So you too would probably be asking the question, is this really Naomi, right? A lot's passed. A lot of things have happened since we saw her last. And she responds to these ladies whom she's probably related to some degree, these friends that she has had in the town. She says to them, do not call me Naomi. Don't call me that anymore, right? For what purpose? Because she has changed, right? She has sensed, she has understood, she has gone through things in her life that have caused her great pain and honestly great bitterness. She is a very sour person at this point. And it must be said that Naomi means my pleasant one or pleasant one. So she's not that any longer. She is a lady that has gone through much stress and pain, and this has caused great bitterness in her life. This is a deep-rooted sourness, a bitterness in her life because of the things that she has gone through, namely the loss of her husband, her sons, her physical possessions, even the place where she once lived. She's left all of that and now coming back into town. She says, "Don't call me my pleasant one, but call me Mara," or Mar in the Hebrew, simply meaning bitter, right? We see this oftentimes throughout the Old Testament used for things of significant impact on a person's life. So if you had had a miscarriage, you would have used this terminology to relate to your emotions. Or if you would have lost a battle, you would have used this term, Mar, right, to relate to your bitterness, to your sadness, to the things that have happened to you emotionally. So notice what she's saying here. "Do not call me my pleasant one," which is a very positive thing to say, "but call me Mara," right? This is a very negative thing. Why? Notice what it says there at the second half of 20. It says, "For," or "because, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." So what is she saying there? What's the root cause of at least her definition of her situation in life? It's ultimately because of the Lord, right? That's what she's saying. "The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. These things have happened in my life." She's ultimately attributing them to the sovereign work of God and how He works in the world and dealing with sin and dealing with the things that happen to us in this world. So this is a very profound statement that she's saying. She's not saying this is my own doing, of course, which it is, but the Almighty is working through all of that, and this has made her very sour, right? Very bitter. Just think of what bitter tastes like in your mouth and then put that on your face. Right? It's not a very pleasant thing to look at, is it? This is what she's like walking back into the town. And there might be some justification for that, being that all the things that she's gone through, yet ultimately we should see that God is not the author of evil. God is working through all of these things to bring about His glory and His plan. So this is her reaction to what God has done to her. So notice there in verse 21, she continues to explain why she is bitter. "I went away full." What is she saying? I went away, right? I left the land of promise for what? For the greener pastures in Moab, right? You guys remember that? She said everything would be better if we just had some food on our plates, not trusting the providential hand of God to provide for them in the promised land. They left the promised land, and meanwhile, she's thinking that she has it all made, right? She's got her family intact. She has her provision. She's going to have food. She's going to Moab. They have food. But she's rejecting the way of the Lord and His working through His people. She's rejecting that, thinking that she is full, but really when she is not. And notice what happens in Moab, the second part of 21 there. "And the Lord has brought me back empty." So while she thought she was going to Moab as a complete person, right? A full person, what is happening there? God has shaken her down, right? He's emptied her of all the things in her life that she thought was her foundation. The Lord has emptied her in order that He might bless her. Do you see that there? She wasn't truly full when she left, as we'll see as the story unfolds, but she truly will be filled and blessed by the Lord as the story goes on because she was emptied in Moab. Do you see that? She's being emptied by the Lord for a specific reason and for a specific purpose. And I think that's a good word for us this morning. God has ways of emptying us of ourselves, of our culture, of who we are as our foundation, breaking us down to the foundation in order that He might use us greater for His glory and His kingdom, because that's what it's all about to begin with, right? It's all about the Lord and His glory. So clearly that wasn't happening in Naomi's life, and the Lord is breaking her down through these events in her life. Now, I'm not saying that these events were good, right? They weren't. The loss of a spouse, the loss of children, the loss of financial possessions, everything. She's lost everything. That's not a good thing, is it? But what has it made her do? It made her turn her eyes upon her true foundation and her true provider. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And His name, or Jesus Christ, is the Lord, right? But He's not mentioned in this passage quite yet. But the Lord here, notice in verse 21, is used again, the covenant name of the Lord, all caps there in your Bible, Yahweh, right? The covenant name that Naomi would have as a person in the promised land of Jewish descent. She would have that name invoked here on her behalf. "So why call me Naomi," she continues, "when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Now, meanwhile, who's standing next to her? Ruth, right? She's probably like, hey, what am I? Like, hey, am I just like a piece of chopped liver over here? Like, what's going on? You have to think about those types of things. Again, this is what Naomi is perceiving about her life. But it's not necessarily all true. The Lord, yes, has emptied her, but he's not blessed her at the same time. Okay, we do see that he has used her in the land of Moab, not to just live and lose her husband and spouse, but ultimately he's bringing a daughter-in-law, Ruth, into his kingdom through the evidence and the work of Naomi, right? So we know that God is working through this entire situation, but Naomi has been so focused, I think, I'm trying not to read too much into the text here because it doesn't say, but she's been so focused on the loss of her husband and the loss of her children that she has forgotten to see the bigger blessing here of God using her to bring Ruth in and ultimately to have her life completely changed. And she's focused so long about the things that God has taken away from her that she's failed to see the things that God has given her right in front of her face. Now, I'm not saying that we should not mourn. I'm not saying that we should not feel an emptiness and a void in our lives when we do lose a spouse or a child. Those things are rightly and true, should be there, right? They should be there. But we should not be so focused on those things that we lose the bigger picture of God and his grace working in our lives at the same time, right? That's how God does work, and that's what I believe we should see from this text here this morning. So she's really combating these ladies in this community and saying, the Lord has dealt very harshly with me. In the previous chapter, we see that she says, the hand of the Lord was against me, right? God's judgment was against my family, possibly for leaving and going to this land that she never should have gone with to begin with. But here again, we see God is doing these things. So this has created a very bitter and sour outlook on life that she has forgotten really the God whom she serves. And that's possible even for us as believers, isn't it? We become so tunnel visioned on things that have happened to us that we forget who we're serving. That is the sovereign God of the universe that can do anything he pleases, okay? He can do anything he pleases, including working through his children to bring about their betterment, right? Their good. It's for their good. And I think ultimately we see that here in chapter 1, verse 22. So Naomi, this is kind of like the conclusion of chapter 1. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, right? And that's made pretty clear throughout this book. Ruth is a Moabite. She's an alien. She's a foreigner, right? Naomi has returned home, but Ruth really has returned home too. She's come to know the one and true God, but yet we're seeing that he is bringing an outsider into his family, and that's used by the terminology here, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. It's kind of a redundant statement. Just to make clear here, where these people were, right? They were living in sin, but what did God do? He brought them back home. Do you see that? He rescued them. He is bringing them back. Notice here, it says earlier in that, in verse 21, the Lord brought me back. Notice that. The Lord is doing all of these things. So God is working in and through all of these circumstances for her own good. She just doesn't see it at the time, right? It's easy for us to stand back thousands of years later and be like, oh yeah, of course he is. Why don't you get it? Right? But when we're seeing in our own lives, right, when we're dealing with this in our own lives, it's a lot harder to focus on. So this is an encouraging passage for us, I think. But notice here at the end, it brought them back from the country of Moab. They're returning home. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Something that we might just look over and say, okay, well, the barley harvest, that might be good, I guess, if you like barley, right? Right? But we might just look over that. But really, what is this saying? It's coming full circle from chapter 1, isn't it? It's saying, we left this land of famine, but what has God done? The reports were true. God in his faithfulness has brought back prosperity or blessing upon his people, and we're about to take part in that. That God is providing for their most basic needs. He's providing for his people. Notice that. They came back to Bethlehem. Really, God brought them back, isn't it? God brought them back to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This probably would have been about April, right? So they would have been able to glean in the fields, and we'll see this later next week. Because you know what God did? He provided for the widows in the Jewish community, the leftovers in the field. Even a corner of the field would have been able to be picked by these widows in order that they might survive and live in the community of these believers. So here, God is providing for them. Even though they might not see it, God is providing for them even with this barley harvest. And we'll get into more of that next week. But God in His grace is interworking all of these things out for His glory and really the good of Naomi and Ruth. And like I said on week one, this book really could have been called Naomi. All right, she's really the foundation of this book. Everything's kind of happening around her. So it's really good to see how God is working through her life in order to bring about His glory. So let's look at some implications this morning. I don't know if the screen's working. That's okay. That's fine. Don't worry about it. You can turn it off. People need to pay attention anyway. So, oh, no, just kidding. Just kidding. Just waking you up a little bit. Okay. So let's look at some implications this morning, and I'll try to be clear as possible. So really, I think we need to see in this passage that bitterness is a sin. It's a sin. Now, there's a lot of things that happen in our lives that make us very bitter, okay? There are. I've had things happen in my life that make me very bitter. There could be things with our parents, could be things with our children, could be things with our job. I mean, you name it, right? It can create an avenue for bitterness to set up in our hearts. And bitterness is not pleasing to the Lord. Why? Because ultimately we think that we're in control of our lives, right, instead of God, and we think things should work out the way we think they should work out, and if they don't, then that just makes us angry, makes us bitter, makes us upset, and I'm case in point for that. Don't hear me say that I'm not bitter and have these roots in my life as well, but these things do take place, and that's not honoring to the Lord. It's not saying, God, I trust you, not God, I trust the bigger picture here. But ultimately, what is it saying? I trust myself, and things aren't working out the way I think they should work out. That's making us God and not God Himself. So we need to address the root cause of bitterness in our lives. And it can take many different avenues, like I just said. But how can we kill bitterness in our lives? And I think we can see that in this passage this morning. You know, there was an old pastor back in the day that made this very clear. He said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Now, you just look at a person that has faced bitterness for a very long time. They'll say the same thing that these ladies said about Naomi. Is that Naomi? Is that so-and-so? Is that so-and-so? Why? Because their whole demeanor is soured. Why? Because they have let bitterness take root in their lives instead of addressing it and confessing it, repenting and turning by faith and trusting in the Lord that He will sustain you through whatever hardship that you are going through in your life. So notice here, first, I think that we need to look to the Lord in humility. So number one is to look to the Lord in humility. That's how we first start to kill sin, kill the sin of bitterness. So what does Naomi, even though we can see this kind of through a cloud here, we can see that she is ultimately going back to who? To the Lord, right? She's ultimately turning not to herself, not to the people in her community, but to the Lord. She's going to the Lord. So in humility, she's saying these things. In humility, she is being humbled, right? It says here that she's being brought back empty. God has a way of emptying us out in order, again, that He might work through us. But this starts with us humbling ourselves before the Lord, seeing who we are, knowing our place in life, right? And knowing who God is in our lives as well. So the Lord must be first and foremost in our lives. And I want to flip to a passage in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. Hebrews chapter 4. There it is. And I'm going to read verses 14 through 16 for us. And I think this just makes it clear how we need to humble ourselves before the Lord, because the Lord really has all the answers for us. It's not found in us. It's found in Him and who He is. So Hebrews, New Testament, chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. If you don't have it found, that's okay. I'm going to read it out loud. This is what God says. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. And that's really what the author of Hebrews has been talking about up until this point. That we have a great high priest who has what? Who has left heaven, right, left glory, left His kingship in order that He might come and be our high priest. That is Jesus, the Son of God, and that is the confession that we hold fast to. But notice verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So notice there, do you think Jesus went through things in His life that are relatable to us? Yes, it says it right there. He was tempted in every respect as we are. So there was there avenues in Jesus' life for him to become bitter, for him to become upset about the role that he had to play in world history. Absolutely. He had been tempted by those things. He lost his best friend Lazarus, right? He could be bitter by losing that. He went to the cross, right? He could be very bitter about all of these things, yet it says here, he was without sin. Why? Why is this important that he was without sin? Notice in verse 16, let us then, because that he is without sin, and because he is our good and faithful high priest, we have confidence to draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So where is our help? It's in the Lord, right? Ultimately, it's in the Lord. It's not in us. It's not in psychology. It's not in things in this world. It's in Jesus. And if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you're going to be finding emptiness everywhere. You're going to be trying to seek for salvation in things in this world, things inside of yourself. If I just get my situation right, then my life would be so much better. That's the pop psychology of our culture. But that is not Christianity. That says that I'm going to trust in myself to heal myself because myself is the problem. Well, one thing's true there. Yourself is the problem. But the only answer to yourself is found in Jesus Christ, because Jesus went through the same life that we go through. He goes through the hardship and the sin that we go through, but he did so without sin in order that now, as our high priest, as one coming before God the Father on our behalf, he can sit there and say, appeal to the throne of grace. Why? Because we have a gracious high priest who has saved us by his grace and is now at the right hand of God the Father intervening for us, so that you can, in that dark time in your life, in that unpleasantness in your family, the loss of your spouse, the loss of your job, the financial difficulties that you are in, whatever your circumstance might be, this is your prayer, that you can draw near to the throne of grace and that we might receive mercy and find grace to, notice what? To help in the time of need. Too often we are praying about things in the future. Too often we are focused on things that are not in our present time of need. God gives us grace to get through every moment of the day if he sees fit, right? His grace is for today. His mercy is for today, because that's all we've been promised, is today. He's guaranteeing us that if we go to the throne of grace in humility here, that we may receive mercy and grace and have help in our time of need. So whatever our circumstances here, we must look to the Lord in humility and turn to him. Really, that's what it's telling us to do, isn't it? Is turn to the Lord. Stop looking inside of yourself. Stop looking at things in our culture. And I'm not saying ultimately everything is bad in the culture. I'm not saying that. I think God does work through certain things in the culture. But ultimately, the ultimate, the supreme here, is to go to the Lord. He is the ultimate, and he is the final authority. And ultimately, he is the only one that can give us the true rest and help that we need. So look to the Lord in humility. That's the first thing. But secondly, I think how we can kill the sin of bitterness in our lives is do what Naomi does here. Something that we often probably read over. She confesses this sin before other people in her life, doesn't she? She's not trying to hide the things that have happened to her. I'm sure she told them that her husband died because they probably asked her where Elimelech was. Where are your sons at? What happened to you? What is going on with you? And what does she tell them? And this is a sort of confession. She doesn't just say, like we do, oh, I'm fine. She doesn't say that, does she? She realizes that her physical demeanor, something major has happened to this lady, okay? And I think oftentimes we just skip over this part. But notice what she's doing. She's confessing these things. She's saying, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. I've been emptied of myself, right? Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Well, why would we call you Mara? Because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She's calling them to look at her situation in life. And I see this as a type of confession before her friends. Now, she doesn't have it all together here. She doesn't see the big picture. But I think she's confessing these things. And so many times we bottle these things up. My life is not working out the way I want it to. But I'm just going to tell everybody at church everything's okay. But this should be the place where we should be able to confess. Where we should be able to say openly, hey, my life is not okay. I have lost my spouse, and I feel absolutely bitter to the Lord about it. This should be the place that says, my life is in shambles right now, and it's not okay. Can you encourage me as my brother and sister in Christ? This should be the place that we find comfort and joy and rest. Right? We should find that with other believers. So there must be a sense of confession in our lives, and that, you know what? Just speaking about things sometimes, maybe it just takes us being a listening ear. You know that? That means so much to so many people, at least that I visit, to just sit there and listen to them. I don't have all the answers, clearly. I'm 30 years old. I mean, come on. I don't have all the answers. I don't. But God in His grace has given me an ability to sit there and to listen. And you know what? He's given that to all of you as well. You can sit there and you can listen to people and have them just lay their hearts out, confess these things. And maybe you need to point them to, hey, this might be an area of sin in your life that you need to repent of. That's okay, right? God in His grace has given us the ability to repent today. So let's not take these things for granted. So telling these people the things that went wrong, and I think even in reading the New Testament and hearing the things of Jesus, we need to repent of those things. Where we have sin in our lives, we need to repent. Why do you think we take a time to have a time of prayer or confession at the beginning of our service? It doesn't make me look good, right? It says, hey, we're all jacked up sinful people and we need the grace of God. That's what it says. And I'm no better than any of you. I'm the exact same. Okay? We are sinners in need of God's grace and we need to repent of that. So as we deal with bitterness and the roots that can take place in our lives, we need to confess it. We need to repent of it. And finally, we need to trust in the Lord, don't we? We need to trust in the Lord. That's ultimately what this passage is about. I know I've said ultimately like 300 times in this sermon, but I just want you to see that this is all about the Lord and His grace in our lives. You know what? Naomi didn't deserve to return home. She was a sinner. Do you know that? Ruth did not deserve to come into the promised land. She was an outsider. She was a sinner too. Right? None of us deserve this, but God in His grace is providing for them in their time of need. He's providing for them salvation. He is drawing them out of the wilderness of Moab and into the promised land, much like Jesus does with us, right? He calls us out of the wickedness and wilderness of our sins and bringing us into a promised land, a relationship with Him, which one day we will see, right? Face to face. But God in His grace is calling Naomi and Ruth and even us today to trust in Him. Because notice it, even at those last verse, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. They can trust that God is going to provide for them. They might not know what that looks like, but they can trust the Lord. He is going to provide for them. He is the one that does the providing. He is the provider. He's the creator of everything. Do you think He's going to provide for His children? Absolutely. And we see that here, that God in His grace, not based on Naomi, not based on Ruth, but on Himself alone does He provide these things. That's His grace. That's His love towards us. So God is giving you an opportunity to trust in the Lord this morning, to repent, to turn away from your sins, realizing that you are a sinner, that you're not trusting in the Lord, that you're looking to other things for salvation. God is calling you to turn away from that sin this morning. Repent. Confess that sin to Him. Confess Him. Confess that He is the King of your life and not those things any longer. And turn by grace through faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. That He alone can save you. And not, guys, this is not something that we do once and then we're good the rest of our lives. This is a daily occurrence. Daily. If you're not asking for grace, not repenting of your sins, not confessing these things on a daily basis, we got an issue. We should all be drawn to the throne of grace every day. Why? Because that passage in Hebrews tells us to. We need the mercy to get through today. We need the grace to get through today. You might not, but I do. I need it every moment of the day to get through the day glorifying the Lord rather than living in my sinful flesh. And that's the opportunity that we have this morning to end in a time of repentance and faith in Christ. Like I said, other times that we've ended the book, in these previous sermons in the book of Ruth, we need to use this time for public, that was like very, whoa, you guys turn that down, please. Very public time of repentance and faith. Again, I said this on Wednesday night or a couple Wednesday nights ago. We pray for revival in this country, do we not? Do we pray for revival in this country? Do you know where it's going to start? It's going to start right here. And if we are not willing to go to a place and say, I need to repent of this sin publicly, how on earth is our country going to turn around? How on earth is our culture going to be changed? When we sit so sedentary on our behinds, right, on Sunday mornings. And I'm not trying to be crude. Really, I'm not. It's the reality that we need to actively engage in faith. Say publicly, I need to repent of this sin. I need to confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I have been living in bitterness because of the things of my life. But you know what? Today is a new day, and God in His grace has called you to repent. And by faith, trust in that, and then proclaim that He is the Lord of your life, and live in that newfound freedom and liberty and joy and hope that today, right? And if He gives you tomorrow, then praise the Lord. If He gives you the next day, then praise the Lord. But if He takes you home, then praise the Lord as well, because God is the ultimate thing in our lives. I hope you feel the same way today. Let's close in prayer, and then we're going to have this time of repentance this morning. Lord Jesus, Your Word makes us uncomfortable because it needs to, Lord. To know, Father, that we and I have lived with the sin of comfort in so many things, and when things don't go my way, I get bitter about them. I get hateful about them. And these are sins before You, God, and I ask Your forgiveness of them now. Lord, there's so much in our lives that are outside of our control but do affect us, make our lives difficult. But we do have one constant, and that is You. Lord, we just humbly ask now that You would allow us to be people of confession and repentance before You, that we would realize that we have sinfully gone out into the wilderness, seeking to live the life of pleasure and fulfillment in the world, God, and You have brought us back here empty. Jesus, would You fill us today? Fill us with Your Spirit, convict us of our sins, and teach us, O Lord, to trust in You. Father, we are Yours. This is Your church. These are Your people. God, call us to Yourself. In Christ's name, amen. So as we close today,